You're probably not going to like today's message. And in case you need to leave, or in case you just want to leave, I'm going to go ahead and cut to the chase. This is the lesson, and it's really the I would say it's really the whole point of the gospel, and it is that that you need a Savior as much as anybody else. Or let me even make it stronger. Nobody needs a Savior more than you do. And that is an unpleasant message, and it is what Jesus has to teach us today. So we have been in this conversation looking at these woes. Jesus uses the word woe, which is just an, he's saying ouch, basically. He's looking at people and wincing. He's saying, our translation makes that come out as how terrible it will be. And what we've been saying in here for the last couple of weeks is the equivalent is a pilot turning to his co-pilot and saying, hey, what's that mountain goat doing way up here in a cloud bank? Jesus is saying, you need to make some very real adjustments very quickly, because otherwise you're headed for a disaster. So it's super strong language. In fact, it's the strongest language Jesus uses anywhere in the New Testament. And the good news is that we're going to finish the reading today, and we will do something else next week. So we're going to finish our conversation about these woes. But the bad news is that if chapter 23 has the strongest language in the New Testament, as Jesus speaks to people with a very harsh diagnosis of their problem, today's reading is the strongest language in chapter 23. So buckle up. So, all right. So we're gonna jump right in. So he starts in verse 29, as he's been doing all through this passage. He's been saying how terrible it will be for you legal experts and Pharisees. So the good news is he's not talking to you. He's talking to legal experts and Pharisees. They are the professionals and the amateurs, people who know the law and love it. And he says the reason it's going to be terrible is because they are hypocrites, which means that there is a divide between what they are on the inside and the image they present to people, whether it's conscious or unconscious. They are hypocrites, and so he says you're hypocrites. What makes you hypocrites? He says, verse 29, you build tombs for the prophets and decorate the graves of the righteous. So what's wrong with that? So Israel is, Jesus is speaking about 30 AD. The people of Israel have been living in the Holy Land for over 1,000 years. And all during that period, ever since the Exodus, they have been guided by prophets. God called Abraham and said, I'm going to make you a nation set apart for myself, and through you all the nations of the world be blessed. God wanted an instrument for the salvation he was bringing to the world, that Israel would be that instrument. And the problem with Israel is they acted just like everybody else. And so God periodically would send them a prophet who would help them go back to the path that God was calling them to walk. So from the time of Moses is a prophet. During the period of the judges, after they entered the Holy Land, there's prophets like Samuel and Deborah who speak prophetically to the people of Israel. There's prophets during the monarchy, the period of the monarchy. So prophets like Nathan and Jeremiah and Isaiah, the ones we think of mostly as prophets. And then after Israel is conquered, they're deported to Babylon, and then eventually they come back. And during that period, they're still prophets. So there's prophets all the way to the time of Malachi, who is, in the way we organize the Bible, it is the last book of the Old Testament. Jews actually organize their Bible differently, as I'll mention in a minute. So we see prophets all the way through the Old Testament, and Jesus is saying you're making monuments to celebrate that legacy of that prophetic tradition. So what's wrong with that? What's wrong with making tombs for the prophets? Well, there is in the Old Testament many examples of the prophets being mistreated or even killed by the people they're going to minister to. So a lot of them wind up like Elijah, who said, God, just kill me. I've had it. I'm so tired of being on the run from these people and so forth. So it's a hard job, and And the question is, okay, so let's accept the fact that, you know, there's a lot of extra biblical tradition as well that the prophets were killed. So let's accept that they got a raw deal. The people wouldn't listen. But is that a reason not to build monuments to them? I mean, think about it, right? Abraham Lincoln was treated badly, but we still built him a monument. Is that a bad thing? And you know, if people made mistakes in the past, isn't that something we want to learn from? We want to do better now. Is there anything wrong with building a monument to the people in the past, even if they were mistreated at the time? Is there anything wrong with that? So what's wrong with honoring the prophets? So there's nothing wrong with learning lessons from the past. In fact, Otto von Bismarck, he said, only a fool learns from his own mistakes. A wise man learns from the mistakes of others. So it makes sense, right? Pay attention to what people have done, even if it's wrong, because you can learn from that. And when Bismarck said this, the Kaiser fired him and then went on to prove that, you know, you should learn from the mistakes of others instead of making your own. So it's a good thing to learn from the mistakes of other people. That's not being disputed here. And we know that at the time of Christ, there were monuments. We don't know much about them because Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD, and so the temple and all the fancy monuments and everything were destroyed by the Romans. But we do know from Josephus's history that Herod built a fancy monument for King David, and we know there are others as well. So there are monuments, and there's this prophetic legacy that you can learn from. So what's wrong with that? I mean, and this is a question for us too, because it's not like people quit making mistakes in the first century. You know, the church. Think about the church. Think about some of the things that the church has done that make you wince when you think about it. You know, from the Crusades to the Inquisition, the wars of religion at the time of the Reformation, the 30 Years' War, just to pick one of them. The 30 Years' War is estimated to have depopulated Germany by half. Imagine that. Imagine half of the people being killed in the course of a 30 years war. That's how bad things were. There's the legacy of colonialism, and that's been a particular issue here in Alaska. And so I learned that, I didn't know this. I mean, I've seen what it's done, but I didn't know that there was an office. In the PCUSA, there is actually an office called the Office of Repair of Historical Harms. And so, you know, I think that's a good thing, right? The church has done bad things, and if you can learn from your mistakes and seek to correct them, that's a good thing. And so they were responsible for an apology that was issued by the PCUSA about some of the issues that have been particularly concerns here in Alaska as well. So there's these issues, and then very recently we've had things like the clergy sexual abuse scandals that have affected so many different denominations. So if we accept that people in the past didn't respond well to the correction that God gave them, and they continued making mistakes, is that a reason not to build monuments? Jesus condemns the people who are building monuments. Why is that? Well, the reason is because precisely they are not learning from the mistakes. They're distancing themselves from the mistakes. They're saying, as Jesus says, verse 30, he says, you say, if we had lived in our ancestors' days, we wouldn't have joined them in killing the prophets. So Jesus says, there's nothing wrong with learning from other people's mistakes, but you have to learn the right lesson. And if the lesson you learn is that you're better than them, then you don't really learn anything. So you've got a choice. There's two ways to look at the past, right? We're just as foolish as they are, but we benefit from having their example. Or they should have known, even though they didn't have a bad example to look at. And one of them makes more sense than the other, but it's no fun. So we prefer the one that says we're better than they are. We wouldn't do what they did. If we didn't have their bad example, we would still have done better. And so if you think about, you know, the things that Christians have done down through the years, we wouldn't be making those mistakes because we're simply better people. And Jesus doesn't believe that. In fact, he says, when they say that, they testify that they are themselves children of those who murdered the prophets. So what he means by children is your chips off the block, that you are the same, you're cut from the same cloth. Jesus is saying that those people, the whole reason they got a prophet sent to them is because they were making a mistake and they rejected the message. And so when you reject the message, right, as it comes to you historically, and you say, well, I would never make that mistake, he says that's literally exactly what those ancestors were doing, except you don't have any prophets around to kill. So he says that you have proven that you are children of those who murdered the prophets. And so he says, go ahead, finish the job. He says, complete what your ancestors did. You snakes, you children of snakes, how will you be able to escape the judgment of hell? Aren't you glad you came to church this morning? So Jesus says, this is John the Baptist language. This is as bad as he gets, right? And he says, if you kill the messengers, how will you escape, right? If God is sending you people to correct you, and instead of listening to them, you kill them, what's God supposed to do about that? You know, you're cutting the branch off that you're sitting on. So what can he do? He says, nevertheless, look, I'm sending you prophets, wise people, and legal experts. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Some you will beat in your synagogues and chase from city to city. So Jesus is looking forward now. He's not simply saying the people like Isaiah and Jeremiah, the prophets of the Old Testament, but he's saying everybody who God sends to speak with a prophetic voice into people's circumstances, he says, you're going to go on doing what you've done and what people have always done. And he says, therefore, upon you will come all the righteous blood that has been poured out on the earth, from the blood of that righteous man Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Barachiah, whom you killed between the temple and the altar. So he says that they're going to complete the work that this group of prophets represents as they've been killed by all these ancestries. They're going to finish the job because they're going to kill Jesus, who is the one who sent them in the first place. So he says, you're going to finish it, and so on this generation is going to come the blood of them. So who are these people? Abel is the son of, or one of the sons of Adam and Eve. So he's, you know, roughly page one of the Bible. Zechariah, there's several Zecharias who got killed, so there's a debate which one he's talking about. Most people seem to think that he's talking about a Zechariah who is mentioned in chapter 29 of 2 Chronicles. And the reason that is significant is because, as I mentioned, Jews organized the Old Testament. They organized their Bible differently than we do. They put the law first, like we do, but then they put the prophets and then finally the writings. And so the 2 Chronicles is considered to be one of the writings. And so chapter 29 is literally the end of the Hebrew Bible. So Jesus is not just saying there's an assortment of prophets all through the past, but he's saying literally from page one to the last page, from the beginning of to the end, this has been the pattern of behavior that people have been doing. So he says, you've been killing people between the temple and the altar. So that's another sign that he's talking about the guy in 2 Chronicles. So he says, you have done this, and therefore all these things will come upon this generation. So I assure you, all these things will come upon this generation. And what people generally believe is he's talking about that he's talking about the destruction that comes on Jerusalem in 70 AD. So he then I don't know what the word is. He regrets what's going to happen to Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and stoned those who were sent to you. How often I wanted to gather your people together, just as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you didn't want that. So, look, your house has left you deserted, and I tell you, you won't see me until you say blessings on the one who comes in the Lord's name. So, this is, Jesus is saying, you're going to cause the destruction of Jerusalem. It's going to be destroyed by the Romans in a couple of decades, and I will be gone, and you won't see me again until I return. So Jesus is saying, I have done what I can. I've been sending you prophets literally from the beginning of the Bible to the end. I've been sending you prophets, and you're about to complete the work. You're going to bring it to its culmination by killing me. So you're going to get literally what's coming to you, what God has been trying to avert all this time. You're going to get it nevertheless, because you will not have it any other way. So, like I said, aren't you glad you came today? There is good news in this passage. So I'm going to, there's not much, but there is some. So I'm going to highlight it for you. The first one is Jesus says, I'm sending you. Now, people often, you know, nowadays modern scholars will sometimes say Jesus never made any claims to be God or something like that. He was just a wise man or something. This is one of many examples in the Bible where Jesus says, I am God, because only God sends prophets. So I can't send a prophet. Nobody else can send a prophet. Only God can send a prophet, because they speak for God. So when he says, I'm sending you prophets, he's making a claim. He is saying, I am the one who's been doing this. And what the good news is that he says, I am continuing to do this. It's going to be hard on the prophets. You're gonna chase them around from city to city. Even you won't even let them escape, right? When they say, "Well, I'm gonna quit prophesying. I'm gonna leave." You're gonna chase them down. He says, "You're gonna kill them, crucify them, beat them in your synagogues. It's gonna be hard on them. But I'm going to lead the way. I'm going to, when you kill me, I'm going to be raised from the dead. And so it is hard on them, but that's how much I love you. I love you enough that I'm willing to send prophets, even though I know what's going to happen to them." So that is the good news. It's we'd like to think it's that he wouldn't have to do that, but he says he does. Later, in the upper room discourse, before he's at around the time of the Last Supper, he will say also that he's going to send the Holy Spirit. So you're not dependent on a prophet. You could be on a desert island, and God can still speak prophetically into your life. But he will continue to send prophets. So that is the good news. And the good news is that he has done it. And the reason is because we keep making mistakes. Hopefully, we're making new mistakes, but sometimes we're not even making new mistakes. The Protestant half of this church, or the Presbyterian half of this church, is PCUSA. It stands in what is called the Reformed tradition. It's part of a family of churches that date back to the 1500s, and our denomination, the PCUSA, has a slogan or a motto, which is, we are the Reformed Church, always being reformed according to the Word of God. So being reformed, or always needing to be reformed, it's in Latin, and so you can translate it. But he says that, it says, yes, in the 1500s, we reformed the church. We had the Protestant Reformation. And guess what? That wasn't the end, because we will keep doing the things. We will keep needing to be reformed. So in the 1500s, when the people of the new old world first encountered people of the new world, the church was part of the trouble that resulted there. And God sent people who spoke prophetically, like Bartholomew de Casas, who said that what the church was complicit in, what the Spanish authorities were doing, was wrong. And that has gone on all the way through the 21st century, with the apologies that our denomination has issued, saying that we have fallen prey to the mistakes of people, because we are sinful creatures. So the lesson, the very hard lesson that Jesus gives us, is that you're not better than they are. You're not. You don't need a Savior any less than they did. Nobody needs a Savior more than you do. Now, I want to give you one more specific application, because Because we're headed into Holy Week, and historically holy because one of the times when Christians have done a particularly a bad way of trying to shift blame onto other people, and that is the Jews. So historically, down through the centuries, Christians would come, you know, they would erupt out of churches during Holy Week, and then they would go kill a bunch of Jews that were living in the ghetto or something like that. And that is misunderstanding what Jesus is saying here. So I'm going to walk you through what he says. He says, upon you will come all the righteous blood that has been poured out on the earth. I assure you that all these things will come upon this generation. Jesus is speaking about a particular group of people who were alive at that time. He says, this generation right here, you're going to have your city, Jerusalem, destroyed. He's not saying that this is some perpetual ordinance, that Christians can always mistreat Jews, that the Jewish race is intrinsically now stained with some sin that cannot be expunged. Jesus is saying that Jews in his era who live in Jerusalem will suffer the consequences of their rejection of prophet after prophet after prophet. Now, I need to be clear. When I say Jews, I don't mean the modern geopolitical entity that has the name Israel. Okay? It is a country like any other. And if you can criticize Lebanon or you can criticize China, you can criticize Israel, the nation. But Jews as a people bear no particular blame, and it is making the exact mistake Jesus is talking about here to say they are worse than you. They do not need a Savior any more than you do. Nobody needs a Savior more than you do. But the good news is we have one, and he longs to gather you under his wings. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know people, all of us know people, whose lives are messes, whose scandals are offensive, whose crimes are abysmal, and we like to look at them. And even better, we like to look at ones in the past and point to them and say, well, I'm better than they are. But Jesus reminds us that we all need a Savior. And if by the grace of God, we have not been as bad as we might, that doesn't mean we're good. So help us to trust that Jesus is telling the truth, that he will continue to prompt us. He will continue to send prophets. He has sent the Holy Spirit to speak into our lives, to guide us back to the right path, and to trust that if we run to him, he will shelter us under his wings. We pray it in his name.